It's good to be here with you. You have to excuse my coughing. My asthma has just jumped up on me Friday, so I'm really fighting this asthma situation. So if I start coughing, it's not contagious. So you don't have to worry about catching it. You're not going to catch it. Turn to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. I'm going to try to preach to you this morning with a cough drop in my mouth. I've never done that before. So we'll see how that goes. I may have to take it out and lay it aside here. I titled this message, "To This Man Will I Look." To this man will I look. That means have regard to, favor. To this man will I favor. To this man will I have respect. Let me read the two verses here. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? Where is the house that you can build to me? And where is the place of my rest? Where is it? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, show favor, regard, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word, stands in awe at my word. Now the Lord makes it very clear in these verses that he does not dwell in temples made with hands. No matter how impressive the temple is, no matter how impressive the building is, God said, I don't dwell in those things. That's not where I dwell. He makes it very clear. He's not impressed with our buildings. He's not impressed with wood, hay, and stubble. That's not what he's impressed with. He's not impressed with buildings, even if you make them of pure gold. God, is, he says, I'm not impressed with those. Not impressed with them. I want you to think about this. God can only find pleasure in that which has the nature of God in it. Wood, hay, and stubble does not have the nature of God in it. But those born of God are partakers of the divine nature. And therefore, God can have pleasure in this man. In this man. Now, there was a time when the tabernacle and the temple that Solomon built represented God's presence. They were symbols of God's presence. Now, you know that tent that followed them around in the wilderness that they took around with them, that tabernacle, could not contain God. Even the temple that Solomon built could not contain God Almighty. It could not contain God. Those things were just symbols. They were kindergarten. You know, when I was in school, and that's been a few years ago, back they didn't even have kindergarten when I was in school. I'm not that old, but I am old enough to where they didn't have kindergarten. They had first grade. But I remember this. I remember taking a book and see spot run. You didn't have many words. You had a lot of pictures. You had big pictures, a lot of pictures, few words. As I got older, the pictures went more away, and I began to read more. Well, these were just symbols. The tabernacle in the wilderness, the temple that Solomon, but they were just symbols. They were symbols of God's word or God's presence. That's all they were. Solomon said this, "Will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee." Heavens, the heaven of heavens cannot contain God. How much less this house that I have built? It's just a symbol. That's all it is. It's just a symbol. I want you to notice also here that God is the one speaking. He's the one speaking. And when God speaks, when we take his word and we preach, when he speaks through his word, my soul listens. Listen. The Lord speaks. Listen. And He's given us a revelation of His greatness and of the character of those in whom He dwells. He's given us a revelation here. My, what condescension that God Almighty would humble Himself to behold the things of this earth. That God Almighty would even speak to worms like us. Thou worm, Jacob. And yet God loved Jacob. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Look over in Psalm 113. Psalm 113. Psalm 113 and verse 6. Well, let me read verse 5. Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and that are in earth? Who's like Him? He humbles Himself to behold and give attention to the things that are on this earth. Man. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And when He speaks, He makes it very clear that He is not worshipped with men's hands. That's what He says over there in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 17. He's not worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything. God needs nothing. You and I need everything. We are the one who stand in need constantly. But God needs nothing. He needs nothing. You know, the disciples one time, they pointed out to the Lord the beauty of that temple. They said, look at this temple. How impressive it is. And the Lord said, there's going to come a time when there's not going to be one stone left upon another. This temple is going to be brought down. It's nothing. It's not. These buildings are nothing to God. They're nothing. How can a mortal man, how can a man of clay, build a house fit for God to dwell in? How could you do that? If he tries. If a man tries to build a house, thinking that God's going to dwell in that house, you know what he displays? He's displaying his low thoughts of God and his high thoughts of himself. That I could build such a house that God would be impressed with. That I could build such a house that God would be pleased to live in, dwell in. Now, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. It's only idolatry. It is only idolatry to build temples and keep holy days and feast and think that God's going to be impressed. That God's going to be impressed. Our Lord said this in John chapter 4. The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is spirit, the Scripture says. He's not a spirit, He is spirit. He is pure spirit. God is spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Apostle Paul said, we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and have no confidence in this flesh. No confidence in this flesh whatsoever. How can an infinite God dwell in such man-made objects? He can't, and He's not. He's not going to do that. Now notice here, God reveals His immenseness. He says, heaven, now listen, He says, heaven is my throne. Heaven, all that comprehends, He said, that's my throne. Heaven is my throne. Heaven's not His house. It's His throne. He sits upon it with great ease, and He rules the earth and skies. He sits upon the heavens. He sits, Scripture says, upon the circuits of the earth. And he rules over all. He rules over all. Who can measure the heaven of heavens? Scientists try. They try to make more powerful telescopes, and they try to measure it. They can't measure. They can't find the end of it. Every time they think they've measured something, they find something bigger. God said, that's my throne. That's my throne. It's his throne of sovereignty. He rules over all. It's his throne of righteousness. It's his throne of grace. It's his throne of judgment. He said, heaven is my throne. I sit upon it. Consider the immenseness of God that we worship. The one we worship. Consider his greatness. We do not worship a small God. We do not worship a God who's just who could be measured. He's infinite in every way. God Almighty is infinite in every way. Wisdom, knowledge, holiness. You just whatever attribute you can think of that's revealed in the Scriptures. Not that you can think of, but one that's revealed in the Scriptures. It's infinite. You can't measure it. You cannot put a measure on it. And listen, and the earth that we think so much of, this earth that we put so much time in and effort in, and it's my footstool. Oh, he said, that's my footstool. You know, I have a rocking chair at the house with a footstool. It's only about yay big. He said, earth is my footstool. How dare men to take God's footstool and try to build him a house? That's what he said. How dare men take my footstool and then think they can build me a house out of it? We think too humanly of God. Our thoughts of God are just too human. Just too human. It's my footstool. And if you were going to build me a house, where would you build it? Where would you build the house? You see the greatness of God here? The immenseness of God? Now verse 2 tells us where he dwells and the man to whom he looks. He said, to this man will I look. But to this man, he says, will I look. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite, that means humble. And it's humble because it's broken. Broken. A contrite spirit. And he trembles at my word. Stands in awe at my word. Our Lord said this in John 14. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, if he love me, he will keep my words. He will follow my words. He will keep my words. I tell you what, the word of God is what we live by. Man shall not live by bread alone, but what? By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. My word. If he loves me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. Not a building, not a house, not a house made of wood and brick and stone. No, with him. God dwells in you. God dwells in his people. That's where you are, the house of God. The house of God came together this morning. God dwells in you. You who believe. Can you imagine? Have you ever sat down and tried to meditate upon that? Have you ever really sat down and got alone by yourself and thought about God dwells in me? He said, you're the temple of God. He said, the Spirit of God dwells in you. You're the temple of God. To imagine that God dwells in me. It's hard to comprehend, isn't it? If we didn't have his word on it, we'd never believe it. He dwells in me. Christ said, we will come and make our abode. Stay with him. God is spirit, and he dwells in temples made up of spiritual men and women. I said, God takes pleasure only in that which has the nature of God in it. Now listen, that which is born of the Spirit is what? Spirit. He didn't just say it's just spiritual. He said it's spirit. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And God dwells in that man or that woman. God dwells in him. He dwells in the hearts of men and women created by the Holy Spirit. That's the hearts he dwells in. And he gives the describes the character here of those whom he dwells in, that broken heart and that contrite spirit. And we know this. We know this. We know this by the word of God, and we know this by experience. This is a work of grace. It is absolutely a work of grace from beginning to end. He says, poor. Poor. It takes God. It takes God Almighty to make a man poor in spirit. I can make myself poor in purse by my stupidity. I mean, I can, or whatever, I can do that. But it takes God to make me poor in spirit. It takes God to break me. I've not met too many people that have been broken. I mean broken, humbled by the grace of God, broken by the Spirit of God over sin. I've not met too many of them. You just don't meet too many of them. And he says here, this man is poor. He's poor in spirit. He has no merit before God. And listen, he knows it. It's not just Bible language. We haven't just learned Bible language and we didn't learn how to talk. No, he knows he's poor in spirit, and he knows that he has no merit whatsoever before God. He has no righteousness before God. He knows that. He knows it by the Word of God, and he knows it by the Spirit of God. He's been awakened. He's been given life, and he realizes, I don't have anything. I have nothing to bring before God. I am nothing, know nothing, going nowhere. Now that's offensive. That is absolutely offensive to men and women who've not been born of God. Tell them they're poor in spirit, and to describe to them, preach to them as the Bible reveals who and what we are, that's offensive. But not to the sinner, not to the one who's been broken. You know, when the Lord called that woman a dog, it did not offend her, did it? She said, truth, Lord. That's right, I am a dog. I'm your dog. I'm a dog, all right, but I'm your dog. You can't offend a sinner. You just cannot offend a sinner. You show me someone easily offended, and I'll show you one someone who thinks way too much of themselves. Is way too high of themselves. A person who is truly poor, has nothing, is nothing, and is totally dependent on someone else. Totally dependent on someone else. That man that sat at the pool of Bethesda, and the Lord came up to him, and he asked him about being healed, and he said, I have no man when the water is stirred. I have no man to take me down and put me in the water. I don't have a friend. I have no one. Now, brother, that's poor. When you have no one that can help you, that's poor. That's poor. And that's our case. I have no one to help me. Lord, if you don't help me, I have no one else that can do it. No one else that can do it. And when God makes a sinner to truly see himself as he is, then and then only, is he poor in spirit? Until then, we'll make excuses. We'll not see it. We'll have every excuse under the sun, but we'll not see our poverty of spirit until the Lord breaks us, brings us in the dust, lays us in the dust, and makes us to see you don't have anything. No, I don't care how much you may own financially, materially. I don't care how intellectual you may be. Without me, you're nothing. Without me, you're absolutely nothing. The only positive about a sinner is Christ. He's my only positive. Everything else about me is absolutely negative. That's the truth. That is the truth. He's the only positive about it. You take him away and it's all negative. It's all negative. This man sees himself to be the lowest thing on God's earth. Paul said, this is a Pharisee. This is you, man used to be a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. I'm the least of the saints. If everyone could be brought to this place, least of the saints, you won't have no trouble in the church. You won't have no trouble. And if everyone in the house is least, you won't have any trouble. That's what Paul, he said, I'm least of all the apostles, and least of the saints, and oh, wretched man that I am. Well, that's a far cry from what he used to say. Big difference. Big difference. This kind of sight of oneself will keep down pride. It'll keep down arrogance. It'll keep down gossip. It'll keep down backbiting. It'll keep down, if God gives us that poverty of spirit. He said, this man I'll look to. Because this man is of God. This man is a work of God. He's a work of God. God does not look to men of wealth. He does not look to men of influence. He does not look to men of rank. We are impressed with those things. We are impressed with men of wealth. We are impressed with buildings and stuff like that. I mean, we are impressed with them, but God's not. He's not impressed with that at all. To this man will I look. Not the man who has been successful, but the man who is nothing. Like that publican, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's the man I look to. I look even to this man. He's poor in spirit. I know this. I know that people have learned the language of Scripture, and they claim to be poor, but in conduct and in conversation, you can tell it. You can tell it's not poor. It's proud and boasting. That Pharisee, he would claim to be poor in spirit. He claimed to be in need of God. He would claim to be in need of God, but no, I think I'm not like other men. It takes God to make a man poor in spirit and humble. But there are a few that have truly tasted that the Lord is good. They've tasted that the Lord is good, and it's been a humbling experience. It has been a humbling experience to taste that the Lord is good. Like that woman with the issue of blood, she tasted it. That woman who ate the crumbs from the master's table, she tasted it. That publican, he tasted it. Some of you have tasted it. You've tasted that the Lord is good. Here's another mark. Here's another mark of those whom the Lord looks to and dwells in. And of a contrite spirit. Humble. Humble spirit. Meek and quiet spirit. That word contrite means penitent, repentant spirit. You know, it's one thing to claim to be poor in spirit and to have a contrite spirit. It's another thing to actually possess it. It's another thing to truly possess it, a spirit of repentance. Now, this poor, contrite spirit feels as if he would be the last person on earth that God would save. You mean God would save me? Would God have mercy on me?
Would God save me?
He sees and feels his wretchedness before God. Yet this is the only one. This is the only one that the Lord says he looks to. This is the only one he says he looks to. This one who's poor in spirit and has in contrite spirit. God said, this is the one I look to. You know, one of the very evidences of God's presence in a man or woman, one of the very evidences of it is this poverty of spirit. That's one of the very evidences of it, of God's presence. This humble spirit, this poverty of spirit. That's good evidence God's there. That's a good evidence that God dwells in you. Good evidence. And when a truly poor person is in the presence of someone great, they feel even more of their poverty. Have you ever been in the presence of someone who's been just filthy rich and have a lot of power? You just feel more of your poverty, don't you? You feel more of that poverty by their presence. God makes his gracious presence known in the hearts of his people by his Spirit. The scripture says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And it is a humbling revelation. It is a humbling revelation. He enables us to taste and see that the Lord is gracious. And this makes us see our poverty and contrition of spirit even more by his presence. By his presence. It's humbling. When he makes his presence known, he makes it known that you're mine. You're mine and I'm yours. Like we read back in the study. Tell you what, it causes poverty of spirit. Humbleness, meekness. It'll cause that. It'll cause a broken heart. How could I sin against one so good to me? How could I do against such a one who's been so good to me? The scripture says, it is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. It's not hell, fire, and brimstone. It's God's goodness to me. When he enables a sinner to look upon him whom he's pierced, when he's able to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ and see what God has done for him in Christ, that's humbling. When he sees what it took to save him. When I look at Calvary, I see what it has taken to save me from my sins. That's a humbling experience. What does Calvary say about me? That the Son of God would have to die. That he would have to suffer. That he would have to endure such a hell. What does that say about me? Oh, wretched man that I am. That's what it says about me. What it says. And he says here, and he trembles. He trembles. He trembleth at my word. Make much of the word of God. He trembleth at my word. He doesn't put a question mark on my word. We do not read the word of God to debate over it. We read the word of God to be guided and directed and bow to it. He stands in awe at my word. He believes my word. He believes my word. That's why he trembles. He believes my word of judgment. Noah. It says that Noah moved with fear. God told him to build an ark. He's going to bring judgment. He's going to flood the earth. He's going to flood this world. He's going to destroy all flesh. And it says that Noah moved with fear and built an ark. He believed God's word of judgment. And he believes my word of grace. He believes the gospel. He believes the gospel of grace. He believes how God saves sinners. He believes the gospel of substitution. Christ dying in my place. Christ taking my place. Only reason I'm going to stand before God accepted is because Christ put away my sins. His blood is the only thing that can wash away sin. You can cry about it all you want. Not one tear will put them away. We do weep over them, but it doesn't put them away. Only the blood puts away sin. He believes my word of judgment, my word of grace. He believes the gospel. He submits to it. And he trembles at my word. He trembles at it. He does not take my word lightly. But he trembles at my word. You know, I don't like myself. I don't know, I just sit down and just say, well, I just need to read something or time to read something. But I pray that the Lord guide me in my reading. Because this is not just another book. This is not just another book to read. There are millions upon millions of books out there to read. But this one is the word of God Almighty to his children, to his church. And to this man will I look. This man. This man, when I look, this is where I dwell. This is the place, listen, this is the place of my rest. Where are you going to build me a place to rest or to dwell? You're not going to build it, he is. You and I are not building a place for God to rest, he's building it. You are the temple of God. He dwells in his people. You are the house of God. Not made up of bricks and stone and mortar, but made up by the Spirit of God. Made up by His Spirit. This man, this is the man I'll look to. This is the man I favor. That man who's a poor in spirit and contrite. Broken heart and contrite spirit. That's the one I look to. That's where God dwells. That's where God dwells. All right, Dwayne.